Grace and peace are yours in God, who is our Father and our Mother,
and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been reading all this month from the book of Genesis. And today we come to the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. This is the story of God rescuing God's people from slavery in Egypt, forming a covenant with God's people. It is a story that is remembered throughout the rest of Scripture as a key moment in the relationship between God and God's people, when their covenant relationship begins. And again they will say, "Remember God who brought you out of Egypt." It is also the story of Moses, and it is the most complete story of human relationship with God that is told in the Bible. We know more of Moses' story and life than anyone but Jesus. And you see throughout the whole of Exodus this intimate, close relationship that God has with Moses. Moses shines with the power and glory of God, but he also bickers with God. They just have this beautiful relationship. But we might wonder how the people of Israel ended up as slaves in Egypt. Last week, we ended with Jacob, if you remember. And Jacob, who goes on to have 12 sons, and those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jacob wrestles with the angel, the messenger, and the angel gives him the name of Israel. One of those sons is Joseph. And you remember this story, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Joseph is the favored son. And so his brothers get jealous and they sell him into slavery in Egypt. But because of his ability to interpret dreams, Joseph rises into the court of the Pharaoh and actually becomes an advisor and manager for the Pharaoh. And when he predicts through the Pharaoh's dreams that there will be famine, he saves food and prepares the land for this famine. In the meantime, the Israelites, with Jacob, are starving. And so they come down and ask for food in Egypt, and they meet with none other than their own brother Joseph. So Joseph sets aside a piece of land, and the Israelites all come down into Egypt and settle there. And Exodus begins by telling us that the descendants of Egypt prospered. The descendants of Jacob prospered in Egypt. They multiplied and grew strong there. And then a king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he gets threatened by this large group of foreigners that are living in his land and decides to make them slaves. What's more, he makes the order that all the Hebrew baby boys shall be thrown into the Nile. And that is why Moses, as a baby, ends up floating down a river in a basket to be rescued by the Egyptian princess. Y'all remember that story too. Moses grows up in the court until the day that he sees an overseer beating and abusing an Israelite slave. And he kills that overseer. And so then Moses has to flee. And he flees to Midian, where he marries and becomes a sheep herder. So now, that's where our reading today begins. God hears the cries of the Israelites, and God looks on them. And it says God knows them. God remembers this people to whom he's made a promise, and he makes the decision to rescue them. And God decides to use a human, and really it will be a number of humans, but mostly Moses, to do this. So Moses is out herding sheep on the mountainside when he sees a bush burning, but it isn't consumed by the fire. It's a supernatural fire, something amazing. And so he turns aside, and he goes up to this bush, and his whole life is changed yet again. First, God introduces God's self as the God of Moses' ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Israelites. And God tells Moses, "You go and bring my people out of Egypt." Moses is not enthusiastic. Here I am, Lord, send someone else. Actually, Moses arguing about this with God goes on after our reading for another chapter and a half. Moses is not excited to take this on. But God promises that God will be with Moses. Then Moses asks, well, what is your name? Who can I say has sent me? And God says, I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you. Now I want to take a closer look at that name that God gives to Moses. It is written as four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He, and remember that it starts from the left, starts from the right and reads to the left. We don't know how that name was pronounced. Sometimes you have heard it pronounced as Yahweh. But for the later Israelites, and for Jews even today, for many Jews, it is a name that is too holy to speak. And so it was replaced with Adonai, Lord. And so if you see Lord in your Bible with the O-R-D in smaller capital letters, that means it's been put in there in replacement for Yahweh, for that holy name that they do not speak. The name is based on the verb to be, and it is not a simple thing to translate. It can mean I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Bible scholar Ellen Davis writes, I will be whoever I will be, and reminds us that God will not be limited. God will not be put in a box for our easy understanding, but is always beyond what we can know. God's name is dynamic, and it changes. And that title, God says, this is my title, the God of your ancestors, that changes through the book of Exodus. In Exodus 33, God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. In Exodus 34, God reveals God's self as gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So that God's name, God's title, becomes a revelation of God's love, mercy, and forgiveness in relationship with God's people. When Moses resists God's plan to send him into Egypt, God responds that God will be with Moses the whole time. And perhaps that is why the study Bible, the Lutheran study Bible that I often use and was had at Thursday Bible study, suggests another way to translate God's name. I will be present with whom I will be present. God describes God's self as the one who is present with God's people. God is present in visions, promises, and dreams. God is present in a burning bush, in a column of wind and a column of fire. And eventually, God is present in flesh and blood in the person of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, Jesus will pick up on this name of God, I am who I am. And sometimes Jesus uses I am with a noun. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. But sometimes it is just I am. As Jesus claims the oneness with God and that relationship with the people of God throughout history. God chose Abraham's family to be a blessing to the world. God chose Moses to lead God's people out of Israel. And throughout Scripture, God uses humans, flawed, uncertain, brave humans, to speak God's words of love and do God's work in the world. And you know what? God still uses humans. Imperfect, sometimes reluctant, always beloved humans to do God's work in the world. Humans like you and me. In our baptism, God makes us God's people, whose work is to share God's love and blessing in the world. God's work, our hands, our voices. And God promises to be with us in Scripture, in baptism, every time we gather at this table to share the Lord's Supper. God promises that God is with us. There is a sort of prayer poem attributed to St. Teresa of Avila, which describes our role as the people of God, the body of Christ in the world. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are the body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. God invites us into relationship, as lasting and intimate as God's relationship with Moses. God gives us work to do, important work, sharing God's love and carrying God's blessing into the world. And God promises, I will be with you. I will be grace and mercy and love to you, and I will walk with you always. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.